Hello, good evening. I've enjoyed the fellowship, I really have, and it's been a quite refreshing to me actually. It's been quite a break, so I thank the everybody who invited me. Tonight we're going to talk about which Jesus, which gospel, and which spirit. The greatest question of every age is the title of it. What is the greatest question of every age? Well, I guess you could say that it's where do we go from here? Is there eternal life? How do we get that? Who gives eternal life? Who is this Jesus? Which Jesus? Because there's a lot of Jesuses out there. This age submits to a lot of different Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through some of the Jesus, and then we're going to get to the real one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we present this simple message to you tonight. I pray, Lord, that the saints would test this to see that they have the real Jesus, that they have the Jesus that is written in the revelation of the 66 books of the Bible. I pray, Lord, that you would take this message to the hearts of all of us here, that we would leave this place seeing the beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus, that we would not just want him for his benefits, but for who he is, because that's who we will be spending eternity with if we are saved. So, Lord, I just ask you for your help as we work our way through this, as we look at some of the scriptures to do with you, as we look at your nature and your character. I pray, Lord, that that would be a blessing to you first and then to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 and 4, and we're also going to look up Galatians 1, 6 and 9. These are two passages that refer to which Jesus, which gospel, and which spirit. You know, had I been, had I, you know, had we looked in history up to the 18th century, there probably wouldn't be anywhere near as many Jesuses as what there is today. But in the 18th to the 19th century, you had a whole lot of new cults and a whole lot of new, religions that came on the scene. In fact, in between 1850 and 1870, you had the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormon, and also the Seventh-day Adventists. And so you had on coming on the scene a variety of different kinds of Jesus. So we need to know who the real Jesus is. The Bible says to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. That's an important thing to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 and 4. Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," note that word, subtlety, "so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Note those last words, "you might well bear with him." I think today there are a lot of people that are bearing with another Jesus, and it has come in some very subtle ways. I also note there that it talks about another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. The three are connected. If you have another Jesus, you will not be dealing with the right spirit, and you would have got that through another gospel. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." Now, some versions that they have different. The first another is the Greek word heteros. It means another of a different kind. The second one, another, in verse 7, it says, which is not another, that's the Greek word allos, meaning another of the same kind. So what it's saying here is, you've been called to something which we have not given you in the first place. You have been called to something else, which is not another. In other words, it's not the one that we preached to you before. "But there would be some that trouble you, Now, if you read through scriptures, you'll find out that there were Judaizers who were troubling the church. They were adding law to the gospel. And I put it to you today that there are groups that would come into Christian churches and trouble the saints. We have had them. Over the years, we've had people who have come in and confused our people on the Sabbath. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I really had to deal with this issue in the morning service. I had several questions about the Sabbath and about the law because I was preaching through Acts 15. And in Acts 15, the church had had its first conference. That's not the word. What's the word? The first, not conference, council. That's it. Thank you. They had their the first council to sort out this issue of the church being troubled. What was it being troubled by? It was troubled by people who were saying that you've got to keep the law for salvation. And so this is what it's saying there. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That immediately wipes out the Mormon religion. The Mormon religion was started by a vision, by Jesus and two angels coming down and speaking to a man and telling him that he had to start another religion because all other religions were wrong. It was an angelic message, but I believe it was an evil angel. It was not the real Jesus. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed there is anathema in the Greek. It means, loosely, it means damned to hell. So this is a pretty serious issue. Also note, Paul has repeated himself. Whenever you see Paul repeating himself, he means business. So this is a very serious issue. Now, I have preached this sermon before, and you know, I had a lady came up to me at the end of the service and she said, judge not lest you be judged. You should not judge. And so I've added a section in here about judging, just to cover that. Let's have a look at that. Should we judge or should we not judge? The Bible in some places says not to judge, and the Bible in other places says to judge. Here is a quick overview of this. In Matthew 7, it says, judge not, lest you be judged. If you carefully read through that, you will find in verse 5 of Matthew 7, it talks about a hypocritical judgment. In other words, take the beam out of your own eye before you judge the speck in the other person's eye. So we are not to judge hypocritically. But in John 7:24, it says, judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man judges all things. Luke 7:43, Jesus said, you have rightly judged. Very interesting if you do a word study on the word judge. Matthew 7 does say not to hypocritically judge, but it actually goes on and tells you to judge. Just make sure you take the beam out of your eye before you take the speck out of anyone else's. Romans 14 tells you not to judge in what? Foods, drinks, or Sabbath days. Ephesians 5:11 and Acts 9 says to reprove. The Bible says to try the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Bible says to prove all things. And the Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. The word diakrisis, which is the name of the newsletter that we have, diakrisis is literally made up of dia through, krisis to judge. It's the word for discern. It's the English word is discern, the Greek word is diakrisis. Dia through, krisis to judge. Krisis is literally the word to judge. So to discern, you have to judge through. So, you know, when you have people say that you don't judge at all, that is not entirely true. In fact, I wish the church would do a little bit more judging, particularly when it comes to false teaching. We probably wouldn't have so many problems. The state of the church today is that we have a lot of cults coming on the scene. We have a lot of aberrant theologies. We have a lot of new teaching coming on the scene. And it's affecting the gospel. Basically, another gospel is really something added to the gospel. So here's the negative, if you like. I always state the problem and then the solution. Here's the problem. I want you to tell me which Jesus I am talking about in each of these. The first one. This Jesus was created. He is a God. He is the Archangel Michael. He is man, not God. He is not to be worshipped. So that means that Thomas saw a fraud when he said, my Lord and my God. This Jesus was recreated at the resurrection. He has failed to come back four times. Which Jesus am I talking about? The Jehovah Witness Jesus. See if you can pick this one. This next Jesus came with two angels and gave a vision to a man and said all religions are wrong and you have to start a new one. Probably guess this one. And this Jesus is a created being. He has to be exalted to godhood. This Jesus was conceived by sex between Mary and God and is a spirit brother of Lucifer. This Jesus teaches polygamy. This Jesus says you have to earn your salvation and that some sins are remitted by the blood of Jesus, but not all. This Jesus cannot save without a man called Joseph Smith. This Jesus was born in Jerusalem and not in Bethlehem and not to a virgin. This Jesus came to America with a new gospel, even though there's no archaeological evidence. Which Jesus am I talking about? The Mormon Jesus. And you know the Bible talks in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that we are not to be involved in fables and genealogies. And if there's one religion that's really heavily into fables and genealogies, it's the Mormon religion. Let's get a little bit closer to home. This Jesus speaks through Mary and statues. And as Pastor was talking about tonight, for many years as a kid, I believed that Jesus had blue eyes, beautiful golden hair, a white robe, until I learnt that Jesus is a spirit and we are not to make images of him. I once had two girls come to me after I shared my testimony with a youth group. One of the girls was actually a Catholic, and she came up and she said, she held out a holy card with a picture of Jesus, and she said, do you think that Jesus looks like this? I said, no, I don't. She said, what do you think Jesus looks like? Is there anywhere in the Bible that tells you what he looks like? And I had to think a little bit about that. And the scriptures came up that Pastor mentioned, but I decided to go to the book of Revelation. And this is extra in my sermon. I don't have the scripture, but someone might be able to think of what scripture it is in the book of Revelation that tells you about Jesus. It says his eyes were as a flame of fire. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. He has a robe dipped in blood. It's a pretty gruesome sort of stark picture. And I'm reading this to this girl and she is just, boggled in her mind thinking. And then I said, but Jesus is a spirit. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. And these images are really what you might want him to be, but that's not the real Jesus. It is another Jesus. This Jesus uses Mary instead of the Holy Spirit to draw men to Christ. This Jesus is on a cross, or in the host that they would take at communion. This Jesus speaks through an infallible Pope and a church. This Jesus has introduced a lot of extra traditions which become what we call dogma over centuries of time. This Jesus is sacrificed every Sunday in what they call the Mass as the same sacrifice as at Calvary. This Jesus curses me for teaching justification by grace through the imputed righteousness of Christ. This Jesus says that the sacraments are necessary for salvation. Which Jesus am I talking about? Roman Catholic Jesus. Here's another Jesus. This Jesus is manipulated by a force of faith contained in words. And with that, you can get healing, money, or success. Hillsong teaches at least one of those. This Jesus went to hell and was tormented by demons for 3 days and 3 nights. His blood did not atone fully on the cross, but also in hell. This Jesus had to be born again. This Jesus says that Christ became one in nature with Satan and took on the nature of Satan. This Jesus has had a lot of false prophecies over many years, including men like Copeland and Hagen and Benny Hinn. I marvel at how many people are following. He has a massive ministry, probably the second biggest in the world after the Pope. It's massive, it's huge. And yet, there is a list of prophecies that I have in my office that are, you know, pages long. This Jesus is who? The word of faith. The word, it's called a word faith Jesus. Here's another Jesus. This Jesus is into miracles and healings and raising people from the dead, stories of after death, new things, and false claims of revivals. It teaches a worldwide end time revival. This Jesus is a signs and wonders Jesus, which is capturing a lot of people today. A little bit closer to home. This Jesus was invented in 1901 with a man called Charles Parham, who overturned 1,900 years of orthodoxy. This Jesus invented a thing called unknown tongues as the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. This Jesus has introduced, many years after that, but this Jesus introduced a healing gospel and also a prosperity gospel, which are, by the way, quite new. This Jesus is into a lot of extra-biblical revelation, and yet many of the believers claim that they believe in sola scriptura. This Jesus, to me, has a new Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit that I cannot find in Scripture and that is really new. What Jesus am I talking about? The charismatic Pentecostal Jesus, which I was involved in, heavily involved in, for 8 years. The last Jesus, before I get to the real Jesus, this, I think, is the most dangerous of all. This Jesus focuses on love and not truth. It will not teach and expose, or it will not expose false doctrine, sin, and very rarely teaches on the wrath of God. This Jesus is into unity declared at the expense of truth. It's quite happy to have mixtures. This Jesus counts decisions as salvation, even though there is an 80% fallaway rate today in this. This Jesus says that the Reformation was a mistake. This Jesus says that Catholicism is now Christian. This Jesus ignores the imputed righteousness of Christ, which was one of the central key dividing points during the Reformation. This Jesus, I believe, has come as an angel of light. I believe it's extremely dangerous and probably the most dangerous that we have today. Most churches are into it, and it is... He's definitely part of it. I call it the ecumenical Jesus, the oikumenikos, as they have on their website. The World Council of Churches has this on their website, oikumenikos. It is the Greek word that is opposite to the word ekklesia, which is the word for church. Oikumenikos, literally in Greek, means of the earth, of the inhabited earth, a worldly thing. Well, here's the real Jesus. Here's the solution. The real Jesus has always been in John 8:24, which is a very good scripture to leave Jehovah Witnesses. The last thing you leave them, walk out the door with them, follow them up the street, and quote John 8:24. What does it say? Can someone read it out for me?
I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die.
Unless you believe that I am, and the he is not in the Greek, they put that in to make the, you know, the translation. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Who is the I am? Take them back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And you have Jehovah, God, saying to Moses. Moses asked the question, who am I going to tell the people who you are? And Jehovah says, you tell them, I am that I am. You translate that from Hebrew to Greek, and you come up with the same as John 8:24. And then in John 8:58, they picked up stones. Why? Because he claimed to be equal with God. This is the great I am. He is also the Alpha and the Omega. This is another good one to give Jehovah Witnesses. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, it talks about the Alpha, the Omega. Now in Isaiah, Jehovah also says, I am the first and the last. What's the Alpha and the Omega? It's the Greek words for first and last. Now, interestingly, they have changed the translation so that that reads Jehovah. But it does not say that. It's speaking about Jesus because it goes on in chapter 2 and says, I am he who was dead and is now alive. And so you ask them the question, when did Jehovah die? They don't believe that Jehovah died. And this is what you need to, this is how you witness to them. I'm getting into a seminar here, how to witness to the cults, because I spent 8 years chasing Jehovah Witnesses up and down the streets and working out ways to try to reach them. I don't do that now. I haven't got the time. But they are two very good scriptures to challenge them on. At some point, you have to challenge them on who is Jesus. They have got the wrong Jesus. He is not created. He is the creator. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. By him were all things created. It goes on to say all things were created by him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is to be worshipped. He was worshipped on earth, and he will be worshipped in heaven as the Lamb before the throne. My Jesus is not an angel. Hebrews 1 verse 4 says he's better than the angels. My Jesus is not a man. He's a God-man. Fully God, fully man. God-man, man-God. He was born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. My Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The prophecy said he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah says that, not Jerusalem. My Jesus died for my sin totally. I must believe that. I do not want a Jesus that has not died for my sin totally, or I'm in trouble. In the next second, I would be in trouble. He died for my sin totally. Romans 5:9, that I'm justified by his blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses from some sin. No, all sin. My Jesus did not atone for my sin in hell. He did not take on the nature of Satan. I call that blasphemy. My Jesus does not speak through Mary or the Pope or the statues. My Jesus speaks through one book. He has spoken through one book, and he still speaks through one book, and that is the 66 books of the Bible. My Jesus, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Perfect is the word coming out from the Greek, if you like. His sacrifice was finished, John 19:30. Hebrews 10 says it was once for all, one sacrifice for sins forever. No longer there is any need for sacrifices for sin. It was perfect. My Jesus is not on the cross. He's risen. There is no salvation in any other name but this Jesus that I'm talking about. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. My Jesus does not accept other religions. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Verse 17 says, and this is a verse that spoke to me when I was a Roman Catholic, come out from among them and be you separate. I didn't have anyone explain that verse. I was reading this and by then I had realized that there was a definite problem with the gospel was that I had believed and the gospel that I was reading in the Bible. And it said, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. My Jesus is not ecumenical. He's not into mixtures. He says, purge out the leaven from the lump of truth. Get rid of the leaven. My Jesus is into holiness and separation. Romans 16:17, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learnt and avoid them. This might upset some people, but my Jesus is not into raising people from the dead. The one that has risen from the dead was him. That's what we need to concentrate on, and that's part of the gospel. He is not into raising people from the dead. He is not into giving healing gifts like in the first century, but he is sovereign, and he can heal who he wants, who he might. My Jesus does not accept false prophets or false prophecies in any form. And when anyone does a false prophecy in my presence, I will flee from them. I don't want to have anything to do with them unless there is repentance. My Jesus gives no dates for his coming. My Jesus is not going to bring a worldwide end time revival. I cannot find this in Scripture. He says that will there be faith on the earth in the end? My Jesus is sovereign. He does his own will. He does as he pleases. You see, what we have here is the question of having the right Jesus. If you have the right Jesus, you have the right gospel. They both go together. So the message of God is this, that Jesus Christ came as deity. He came as God in the flesh and humbled himself to die a substitute in our place as a sinless, perfect, finished sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and through his blood to pay the penalty of our sin. It's called redemption. He satisfied the law. This is called propitiation, and let me say, this needs to be brought back into the gospel more and more. I think it needs to be taught more sometimes I think it's only taught in Bible colleges. The students go into this heavily, but it is a word in our Bibles. Most Bibles, as far as I know, propitiation. What does it mean? We need to go and search these things out and find out what this means. It means that someone has turned away the wrath of God. Jesus is the propitiator. And the one propitiated is the Father. And the thing that I find absolutely amazing and astounding, awesome, I don't understand it, is that the Father planned this before the foundation of the world. He planned that there would be a Redeemer who would turn his wrath away. This is called propitiation. It's part of the gospel. He was buried and rose from the dead in the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit to credit, to declare, to impute, to reckon his righteousness to all those who will believe and trust him as Savior and Lord. His offer, it's eternal life. It's not healing. It's not prosperity. It's not a better marriage. Those things can be worked out in sanctification. But in the gospel, it's not those things at all. It is eternal life. And eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. To those who will repent and have faith in who he is and what he did. I often say to people, you have to be perfect to get into the kingdom of heaven. I use this actually as a witnessing tool. And I especially use it with those in the cults. I do it to get a stunned reaction. And they will look at you and say, well, you're not perfect. And I say, yep. But you have to be perfect. Bible says, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There are four or five scriptures that I could give you where it says you have to be perfect. How are you going to be perfect? No one is perfect here. There is a substitute. It's a substitute righteousness, which is that perfect righteousness. It's a substitute perfectness, if you like, that we take. This religion that we believe in is about substitution. This is one of the key points of the gospel. In fact, I got saved out of the Roman Catholic religion by hearing a message. Someone was around the communion table. I was in a Pentecostal church. I cannot remember the sermon, but I do remember the communion message. And the man was talking about a lamb in the Old Testament. And he was talking about how the lamb was the substitute for the people, for the sins of Israel. And I thought, that's really neat. That's really good. And then he went straight to Jesus. He said, this is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is your substitute. And all of a sudden, I began to ask the question, why do I need to go to a priest to confess my sins? Why do I need a mediator when I got a substitute? This is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It connected the dots. And I saw, although I didn't understand the word, I saw the doctrine of substitution. I would urge you, when you're dealing with religious people or when you're dealing with the cults, at some point you need to bring in this doctrine and show them that it is therefore not of works because someone else has done the work for you. When I'm in college and I think the students are going to sleep, I often say, we are saved by works. And of course they look up and thinking, oh, now he's gone right off. He's gone right off the planet. But what I'm saying is we are saved by work. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ. This is substitution. So we do have to be perfect. We're talking about a righteousness here, a perfect righteousness. To that righteousness is the eye of the believer ever to be directed. On that righteousness must you rest. On that righteousness must you live. On that righteousness must you die. In that righteousness must you appear before the judgment seat. In that righteousness must you stand forever in the presence of a righteous God. You have got to have that righteousness or you will not get in the kingdom of heaven. Another quote I found is this. Each of us will stand before God one day and some sooner than others. We will have only two options. Either we must offer him the righteousness of a perfect sinless life that we have lived, or we must find someone who will offer that to him on our behalf. The good news of the gospel is that Christ is that someone. Only when we can affirm with a hymn writer, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling," can we stand before God clothed in the royal, righteous robes of Christ. And then, and only then, are we to be acceptable to God. For we are then accepted in the Beloved. You cannot be adopted in the family of God unless you come in with a perfect righteousness. That perfect righteousness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the Jesus who has the answer for the greatest question of the age, the questions of eternity. This revelation was laid down in 66 books. We call it the more short word of prophecy. And you know what? This is a good scripture in 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20. And I don't think a lot of people connect up verse 20 with 19. 19 says this, it's a more sure word of prophecy. And then it goes on and says, what is that prophecy? It's not someone standing up in church saying, thus saith the Lord, which I used to think. Until I started reading the next verse, it says this, it is the prophecy of the scripture. What is the scripture? Well, I hope you will agree with me. It's the 66 books of the Bible. It's the verbal inspiration set down by God. So the greatest question of the age is about those of eternity. These are the things which affect eternity. Who is this Jesus and what did he do? Just before I got up here, I thought of a scripture. I haven't found it yet, but I know it's in the Bible somewhere. It says, God is a rewarder of him who diligently seek him. And so I think one of the things that we need to do in this age is to be seekers of God. We need to seek, we need to run hard after him and seek him and find out everything that you can know him and constantly be testing yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, as it says, because he is your eternity. And that's what the greatest issue of the age is, eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a revelation that you have given us that clearly sets out who the real Jesus is and who you are. Lord, we can study the 66 books and we can find out more about you and we will continue to find out more about you. But Lord, we have a yardstick by which we can test. And so when the false comes along, if we know the true, we will know that this or that is a counterfeit. So Lord, I pray that we would be diligently seeking after you and in that studying your character and your nature and finding out more about you. Lord, I thank you for this weekend. I thank you for the people in the church. I thank you for where the church stands. I thank you for the hunger that I have seen here. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to immerse these people and myself and all the people here in the Word of God, that we would see how powerful it really is, that we would see that it divides our soul from the spirit and shows us the very intents of our heart. And then, therefore, Lord, we will learn more and more about you. And Lord, we will not just want the benefits of Jesus, but we will want the person of Jesus more and more. Because that's who we're going to spend eternity with. And Lord, we look forward to that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.